I would invite you to turn once again, because last week we were there as well, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and the relationship of parents and children. This time we back up a little and look in chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, and if you are looking in the Bible there provided for you, you'll see that we are on, I'll get there in a sec, page 978. I'll begin reading actually at verse 15 instead of verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through verse 33. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Look carefully then how you walk, now not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. As I mentioned last week in our series on being rooted in Christ, we're looking at different areas of life in which we apply being rooted in Christ to aspects of our lives. As I mentioned, we last week looked at parenting. We have looked at various things in our lives. Today we are looking at our marriage, our marriages. Now, if you're not married, that's fine. Looking at these specific areas of application can still help you better understand what it means to be rooted in Christ. The idea of the spiritually rooted series is to get beneath the surface, to the source, that we look to grow deeper rooted in Christ. Now, through the years, I've noted that a lot of marriage advice tends to focus on tips and techniques for better relationships. And some of these can be very useful and very helpful. Take, for example, the 5 love languages by Gary Chapman. You can gain real insight by reading that book. But there's something more foundational that we'd like to get to beyond tips and techniques. We need to focus on that issue of our relationship with the Lord. that bedrock that we must have. If that's not central, then techniques and tips will likely not be lasting when it comes to the topic of marriage. Otherwise, all our efforts to address problems in marriage and develop skills for marriage will not be fruitful. In fact, they'll be in vain. Not that long ago, my wife and I taught a Sunday school class based upon the marriage conference that we did last year in Belarus. Now, if you attended that class, then you'll hear some things that we studied and discussed. That's okay. We all need to be refreshed on the truths of God's Word. So here is the main idea. To be spiritually rooted in marriage, we must see that biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person shaped by the life of Jesus Christ and is sustained by the love of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. To be spiritually rooted in marriage, we must see that biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person shaped by the life of Jesus Christ and is sustained by the love of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in these verses in Ephesians 5. Now, at the outset, let me be perfectly clear. In these verses, particularly verses 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us about the roles of wives in biblical marriage. And fallen, sinful people, and I am specifically referring to men at this point, have taken these verses, especially verses 22 through 23 and also 24, and misinterpreted them to justify abuse and control. And the Lord detests when His word is twisted to serve evil. It's really a shame to have to even mention this, because of the underlying theme here is mutual love and respect. But the reason I do mention it is in the time over the years that I have done marital counseling, that I've done premarital counseling, this has come up every time I've gone through it, because one of the main books I use is Brian Chappell's book, Each for the Other. And it is essentially an exposition of this passage. And it inevitably, in one or through the years, it has come up where women in particular have had situations where men have used these verses to abuse them. So that's why I mention it, because I want to get that out of the way to start with. I want to get more to the mutual love and respect part. So there are just two key areas in these verses in Ephesians 5 that I'll be touching on today. There's more than that, but these are the two that I want to look at specifically. First, biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person shaped by the life of Jesus Christ. It's very similar, if not almost exactly like, the main idea. The first point, biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person shaped by the life of Jesus Christ. And second, biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person sustained by the love of Jesus Christ. Biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person sustained by the love of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the first point, where we're looking at being shaped, marriage being shaped with another person by the life of Jesus Christ. So throughout Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul builds a case. He's building a case which in part is designed to shape marriage according to the life of the Lord Jesus. If you look in verse 18, Paul speaks to both men and women when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you look at that, it's kind of interesting, because right before that, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. In the literal, in the Greek, as you look at this in the original language, it's like he's saying, don't get drunk with wine, get drunk with the Spirit. It's like a continuation of that idea. Be filled with the Spirit. As opposed to being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit of God. That's important as a building block of what he's going to go into in marriage. And then in verse 21, this is a critical verse to understand the whole of Paul's teaching here in relation to marriage, as well as the relationship of parents and the relationship of bosses and their workers and everything. And that is submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Submission. Submission to one another. He's talking to the church here to start with. So what does that mean? That means that before people are married, you marry in the Lord as you should, then you marry another believer. If you're married to another believer, then that person is your brother or your sister in Christ before they are the person that you are married to. So this relationship that he's talking about, submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, is underlined and comes before even marriage. That's what we how we should deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then at the end of this section, at verse 33, Paul summarizes saying this: husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And these teachings are repeated over and over. And here's the thing. God does not have any problem telling us what to do. He is God, and we are not. He doesn't have any problem telling you what to do. It's a matter of us hearing it and listening and not being hard-headed. Another thing, the Lord Jesus is clear in showing us how to live. The Lord Jesus showing us how to live. So understand, though, that when God does give us rules to follow, when he gives us these truths in Scripture through the Apostle Paul, it's always done out of love. It's always done out of great love for us. He knows our hearts because he built us from the ground up, literally, from the dust of the earth. He calls us through his laws and commandments to trust him and his wisdom in relation to our marriages and our relationships to one another, because in obedience to him, our relationship with him, in obedience to him, our relationships flourish. Our relationship first to God, and then our relationship to one another flourishes. And consequently, that goes to our neighbor closest to us. That neighbor being your spouse, or your future spouse for those that are yet to be married. So if we don't follow him in marriage, if we don't seek to be Christ-like in our relationships, we will follow something. We will follow something because that's the way we're built. We are built to worship. And we will worship one thing or another. Now, I mentioned the Sunday school class earlier, and one of the texts from that class that I used in building that class and that missions conference that we did, marriage conference, is Tim and Kathy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. And I do recommend it. I do recommend Brian Chappell's book as well, each for the other. They're both excellent books. But in this book, Dr. Keller and his wife mention a story that I believe many married folks can identify with. So Dr. Keller speaks about how he came from a family where his mom felt like, or felt that because she stayed home and his dad went out and went to work every day, one of the ways she showed his father that she loved him was by taking care of all of the household needs, as well as everything having to do with the kids, every single bit. So while growing up, he never saw his father help out with the kids or do the laundry or the dishes. His wife, Kathy, on the other hand, came from a home where her dad was also the main breadwinner. But he felt that one of the ways he showed her mom that he loved her was by pitching in after work and helping her with all the household chores and the child care. So they both came from these families. They came together and were married. You know what's coming next, don't you? So Dr. Keller says one day, after he came home from work and Kathy was working on dinner, he was holding their newborn baby when suddenly he smelled something that wasn't dinner. He said, "Kathy, I think the baby needs to be changed." She said, "Finders keepers." Her attitude was, "Look, I'm fixing dinner. You've got the baby in your hands. Change the diaper. What's the big deal?" But it was a big deal for him. Because when she said that, it felt to him like she was saying this. She was saying, I don't care about you enough to take care of those things for you. Because that was his example of his parents. So he complained. But for her, how did that come across when he complained? What did she hear when he was complaining? From her side, he seemed to be saying, I don't care enough to help with the children. I don't care enough about you to help with the kids. That's what came across to her. What seemed like a small thing ended up being a big deal they had to work through. Why? Because their backgrounds had given them a lot of unspoken, unwritten rules. And he looked back on this, and as he looked back on this, he came to realize that even though they were believers, neither he nor his wife were following Jesus so much as blindly following a list of those expectations they brought into their relationship. So as they worked through this, several passages of Scripture came to them. And one of them, in Matthew 19, Jesus quotes from Genesis 1. And Paul quotes from it in this passage, where it says, in marriage, a man leaves his mother and father and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And he said, it dawned upon me and on Kathy that we were not being obedient to the Lord in that. We were not, when it came to that teaching. You see, they had left their parents' home, but they hadn't held fast to one another, and they truly had not become one flesh. They were not each for the other. They were just mindlessly following the unwritten traditions they inherited from their families, and they were selfishly holding on to those things. It wasn't that everything they did was wrong, no. It was just that they had to intentionally follow Jesus and let His life and His Word shape their marriage in a radically new way. They had to turn to Him and learn from Him how to selflessly love and serve one another. That's the kind of intentional thing we all need to do to be rooted in Jesus in marriage and in other relationships. We truly have to commit to that. This is so simple, it seems, and so basic that we easily pass by it. And by doing so, we miss the power of the Word of God in our lives and the power of the life of Christ. So here's the heart of the matter and really what I want us to see from this passage. For our marriages or relationships to be shaped by the life of Christ, serving one another out of reverence for Christ in marriage must be a priority. So look at verse 21 again, because that's what he's building upon throughout this whole passage. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that emphasis, along with what follows in verses 22 through 33, where Paul teaches on wives submitting to what? As to the Lord. And then husbands loving their wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. It's kind of hard to be selfish if you really understand what's being said here. So we get a clear picture of the shared responsibility that underlies everything else. Now that doesn't mean you become a slave subject to every selfish whim of your spouse. That should be obvious. But what it does mean is you become a Christ-like servant for the one you marry. Jesus said, whoever wishes to be great among you must become your servant. Said that in Matthew 20, 26. And then Paul expanded on this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is pretty challenging, isn't it? There's not a doubt, though, because it's crystal clear. Scripture is crystal clear. You remember how Jesus demonstrated this? In John's gospel account, in chapter 13, he describes how Jesus, after the Passover meal, wrapped a towel around his waist and did the job that the lowest servant in the household would do. The worst job. We were watching this show last night on TV called something Dr. Bottoms. It's this guy who's a vet in Hawaii. And for a vet to figure out how to see if an animal, large animal, horses, cows, are pregnant, they have to put a plastic sleeve all the way up to here, and they stick their arm where the sun don't shine. And they have to feel in there to be able to feel the uterus, to feel and see whether or not the animal is impregnated. This guy's allergic to cow poop, and he does this for a job. Why am I saying this? Because the worst chores, the worst things, sometimes you're called to do, but Christ demonstrated this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who was exalted in the heavens, came and wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples, and he told them to love others as he loved them in the same way. Of course, that's not romantic love. It's agape love. It's a stronger, deeper, Christ-like love. Now, you may have heard the one where a husband asked his wife if she'd like to have him wash her feet. She said, no, I'd like for you to wash the dishes. If you're married, look for creative ways to show love through serving your spouse. Do the chores. I know some of you guys do that extremely well. Do the chores. Plan a date. Listen. Don't say a word. Just let her talk about her day. You know, they've got to get, ladies have to get, was it 20,000 word bits out for every, I don't know, five we have? That's an exaggeration. I'm sorry. But the point is, you're listening. You're focusing on the other person. You're holding that person more highly than yourself. Treat that person with kindness and respect. Forgive. Accept them. I mentioned earlier Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages. Well, one of those languages, quote unquote, for my wife is for me to wash the dishes, for me to do the laundry, for me to do household chores. That speaks a language of love to her. Let your spouse see you expressing a love language that they understand that's coming from the heart, okay? You don't do it because you want something in return. It's a thing you do because Christ is at work in you. So if the Lord Jesus is in your life and you're in a marriage, it's as if He is saying, I want to see something special here. Something unique, something of me in the midst of the blessedness and in the midst of the messiness. That's what I want to see. And so I ask God to show you specific ways in which you can selflessly serve others. If you're not married, how can you serve your parents? How can you serve your best friend? How can you serve your neighbor next door? How can you serve someone else? Biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person shaped by the life of Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Second, biblical marriage is a loving covenant relationship with another person sustained by the love of Jesus Christ. And in verses 22 through 33, these are some of the greatest biblical passages on marriage because they give us very clear commands on how to live in a covenant relationship. What do I mean by covenant? When you stand before the preacher, let's say, or the justice of the peace, however it was for you, you are also standing before God. You are making a covenant with that other person, a contract, a covenant. Covenants in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were actually made in blood. You remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? He didn't make Abraham pass through the cut animals. Normally, when they would make that covenant with somebody, they would cut these animals and they would lay them, each half of the animal, and there would be a path between them, and both persons would walk through that and say, if I don't keep my part of the bargain, let this happen to me. You can do that to me. What did God do with Abraham? God passed through. Not Abraham, just God. It's as if, you know, God's saying, I love you this much, I will not break my promise, because I'm saying to you, let this happen to me. God's saying that. And God did that in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a covenant relationship. Now notice these commands in verses 22 through 33 are given in the context of this love relationship with Christ. So I read those verses before that, you know, verses 15 through 21. And so before we're given any commands about how to live in marriage, we're told to bring our hearts into this right relationship with God. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father are all mentioned in this passage. Did you notice that? All three members of the Trinity are mentioned in that passage, and it's about Spirit-filled worship and thanksgiving. Note there, we're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. So as we're building this relationship with one another, as we're establishing what it means to be in covenant with another person in marriage, this is how our hearts should be. It's a worshipful attitude. Now you're saying, okay, so when my wife and I are fighting, we're supposed to roll our eyes back and raise our hands and start singing praise songs. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not being facetious. I'm not being silly about it. I'm saying, though, that what you have here is a foundation that's in Christ. And we are dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and how He established for us to deal with one another out of reverence for Christ. That person that you're with, you're loving that person, as Paul says, as Christ loved the church for the case of husbands, and you are, in the case of the wives, you are to, as to the Lord. That's how you're caring about that person. So it's telling that the hard work of marriage absolutely requires a heart that's filled with worship, doesn't it? And marriage can be like an oven that either beautifully bakes a masterpiece or burns it to a crisp. Paul's telling us that to navigate it requires hard work on our part and reliance upon the Spirit of God. And if you were married, if you've been married any length of time, not to say that Luke and Hannah haven't, you know, experienced different things, but it tests your ability to love, doesn't it? It tests your ability to forgive, to handle feelings of anger, to handle misunderstandings. It tests your willingness to serve somebody else and how vulnerable you allow yourself to be, how hopeful, how sacrificial, how faithful, how loving you are. And marriage is one of God's greatest ways of showing us how proud we are. And as a means of breaking our pride. Nothing is more humbling and purifying than the consistent reoccurring attack on our sinful selfishness that happens in even the most blessed marriages. This is a fact. No marriage becomes truly Christ-focused until both the man and the woman choose to follow Jesus and submit their selfishness and stubbornness to each other out of reverence for Christ. So what the Bible is teaching us is that the hard work of marriage is empowered by a believer's heart worshiping God, the living God. So when the struggles emerge and the emotions of anger and misunderstanding grow stormy and dark, that's when you have to choose to get deeply rooted in God in worship. Going to Him and saying, Lord, saying to Him, Lord, you know these beautiful songs that we sing, these hymns, these psalms, these spiritual songs. Have that in your heart. It's in prayer and confession and dying daily to our sin and being assured of God's pardon as we go through in our worship service, which confirms our commitment to Christ and surrendering to God in faith. And it's then that we move towards each other and forward for Christ in marriage. It has to be sustained by His love. When Ephesians 5:25 tells a husband to love his wife Paul points to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us as his church. Jesus loved and he sacrificed so that we might be in a right relationship with God, God the Father. And in the Bible, everything ends up coming back to your relationship with God. Always. Okay, so it's probably pretty challenging for you to hear this if you're not sure about your relationship to Christ. So I'm going to address that to people either here or perhaps listening in some point later. But it's clearly presented in the Bible that if you've never come to Christ and you've never trusted in Him as your Savior, you're going to be lacking something crucial that makes all the difference in all of life, which includes marriage. The Lord God's desire is for us to look at what Christ has done for us, to understand His love, His sacrifice, and His grace towards us. As Jesus gave Himself, sacrificed for His bride, for the church. God wants the love of Christ to be a source of strength and life for us. But you can't appreciate the love of a Savior if you don't think you need a Savior. So it all falls apart if we don't start there. The hard truth that I need to even insert into a message about marriage is this. We have all sinned against God and we need forgiveness. The author C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Great Divorce. Some of you have probably read it. But the idea behind The Great Divorce is it's describing the break of our relationship with God. We've become divorced with God because of our sin. Sin is deeply in us. It corrupts us to the core of our being and negatively affects all we do. So we cannot earn or deserve God's love. And we can't get out of this predicament on our own. What we face is God's just verdict against us. And Jesus, who embodied the love of God, also warns us more emphatically than anyone in all of the New Testament about the judgment of God. Our postmodern culture scoffs at the idea of judgment and hell and brushes it off as if hell doesn't exist. There is no hell. I was reading today about the Mormon church. They believe that there are three levels of heaven and that nobody goes to hell. You just go into one of those levels of heaven and there's higher heavens, you know. And the one that's the top, you got to get married in a Mormon tabernacle. If you want to get up there. But they can pray people out of like a purgatory kind of situation into one of those heavens after they're dead. So, but why am I saying this? It's that society thinks hell is just a joke. But it's real. Jesus taught about it. Jesus, the one who was sent from God the Father, the one who rose from the dead, warns us with tears. What does he know that you don't know? All the images and descriptions of hell in the Bible are given to warn us of the almost unimaginable darkness and despair of an eternity in which we're cut off from God forever and without hope. I wouldn't scoff at that. But you don't need to be stuck there either into hopelessness. Because Jesus came with love and grace. He willingly gave. He sacrificed himself and died to pay for our sins. And then rose again in victory as our Savior and Lord. And if you're hearing what I'm saying for the first time, then know that the Spirit of God is at work in you right now. So turn to Him and trust in Him. And He saves you and gives Himself to you forever. I mentioned the other book, that I've used for premarital counseling, Each for the Other, by Brian and Kathy Chappell. And in this book, Dr. Chappell tells a true story of an event that happened in a town in Illinois near the Mississippi River. It's a town in which Dr. Chappell grew up. There were two brothers who were playing on some sand banks by the river's edge. The sand banks were created by dredges who were digging out the Mississippi River, digging out channels in the river. And what they would do is they would dig them out, they would pile these sand piles on the side, you know, on the bank, but they were dangerous because the dredges would dig up the river bottom and dump the sand on the shore while it was still full of water. And the sun would dry an outer crust of the sand on the piles. But as the sand settled and the water percolated down or evaporated, there would sometimes be these holes, these caverns underneath. And if a child climbed up on one of those piles, the outer surface could collapse into one of those caverns. And then what happens when there's sand? Just rushes in all around the cavern, through the cavern, and fills it up. That's what happened to two brothers in that town when Dr. Chapel was living there, as they raced up one of the mounds. When the boys didn't show up for supper, the community organized a search, and that's the first place they went. They found the younger brother with only his head and shoulders above the sand. He was unconscious from the pressure of the sand on his chest. As they began digging frantically, when they got to his waist, they resuscitated him and he regained consciousness. "Where's your older brother?" they asked. "I'm standing on his shoulders," he said. The older brother sacrificed his own life in order to lift the younger brother to safety. I don't know, but I hope and pray that story can be for all of us really a picture of what Christ has done for us or what Christ will do for you if you are not a believer. If you have received Him by faith, you're standing on the shoulders of the elder brother who sacrificed his life for you. Christians live eternally in the love of God because we're standing on the strength and sacrifice of Christ. We're standing in God's grace and love on the righteousness and sacrifice of the Son of God. So the love of God calls us to express in marriage the love He extends to us in Christ. Embrace that love. Experience that love. Enjoy that love. So to be spiritually rooted in marriage, we must see that it is a loving covenant relationship with another person, but it's focused on Christ. The life of Christ and the love of Christ. And so let the struggles of life press you into a love relationship with God and then focused on God, filled with His Spirit, reverently rejoicing in your relationship with Christ, then serve one another in the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've drug on too long, but I pray that Your Word would go forth with power, that Your Word would change us, that Your Word about marriage, about relationships with other people would open our hearts, that we would see Christ, that we would see our elder brother who has saved us. Pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in Thy sight, on my rock that we all stand upon, and our Redeemer. Amen.